Good morning, church.
Good morning.
It's great to be back here to refill our grace tanks this morning. Amen?
Amen.
Hallelujah. Grace and peace to you from God the Father and our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. Amen?
Amen.
Let us pray. Father God, we welcome you here this morning, Lord. We thank you, Father, for welcoming us into your house, Lord, and for allowing us, Lord, to praise you and to love you. And we thank you for the strength and the mercy and the grace in the beautiful name of your Son, Jesus Christ, Lord. May you continue to go before us, strengthen us, provide for us, bless our church. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. All right. Good morning. Good to see everybody. My sermon title today is I Am He, which is the translated name from the Greek I Am. Amen. And today's study is on John 18. So, In 1829, a man named George Wilson was arrested for robbery and murder in a U.S. mail heist. He was tried, convicted, and sentenced to death by hanging. Some of his friends intervened on his behalf, and they were able to get him a pardon from the President of the United States. But when told of this, the President, or the man, Wilson, he refused it. He refused the pardon. He said he wanted to die. Well, the sheriff didn't know what to do. He said, how do you execute a man who's officially pardoned? And an appeal was made to the president, who, perplexed, turned the matter over to the Supreme Court. And Chief Justice John Marshall at the time gave this ruling. He said, a pardon is a piece of paper, the value of which depends on its acceptance by the person that it's implicated to. So anyone under the sentence of death would hardly be expected to refuse a pardon, right? You'd think they'd take the pardon. But if it is refused, it is no pardon. Thus, George Wilson was executed while his signed pardon laid on the sheriff's desk. So in the same way, God has offered his gift of divine purity to every person. A gift that not only provides pardon, but pardon from eternal condemnation, but it also offers much, much more. However, this gift of Christ must be personally received to be personally beneficial. We have to receive it, just as this man had to receive it as well. We must accept it, and the disciples had to accept it as well. Amen? God had ordained his arrest. God had ordained his ministry, and God had ordained his sacrifice for the sins of the world. Jesus would drink the cup that the Father was giving him. Now remember last week, Jesus had just finished praying for his disciples, and they would be protected and unified. He prayed that they would be protected and unified. But now we come to Jesus' arrest, which seems to be a dark time in Jesus' ministry. Amen? But the reality is that this is God's will and everything is going exactly as God plans. So verse 1 says, when he had finished praying, Jesus left his disciples and crossed the Kidron Valley. On the other side there was a garden, and he and his disciples went into it. Now this is the Garden of Gethsemane, right? On the Mount of Olives, which is on one side of the Kidron Valley. Next picture. Okay. So here's this is the valley here. Okay. And then one side is the old city of Jerusalem, and on the other side is the Garden of Gethsemane. It would have looked more like this back in Jesus' day. Amen? But this is the valley here, okay? Kidron Valley. So, I got to use my pointer, Pastor. I like that, huh? So, see how the valley just cuts through the middle, right? Alright, so now about this time, as Jesus is about to be crucified, it is the time of the Passover. Okay? Now during this time, the population would quadruple to about 250,000 people, they're estimating. And there would be many, many sacrifices, right? In Jerusalem. And all that blood from all those sacrifices had to go somewhere. Amen? So remember the temple's up here at the top, right? okay? So all that blood had to go somewhere. And what it would do is they would wash all the blood from the altars and it would all go down through their aqueducts or whatever they had set up, and it would all go down into the Kidron Valley. Okay, so all the blood would go down into the valley. And matter of fact, the biblical meaning of Kidron is making black or making something sad. Amen? So that's why they call it the Kidron Valley. Now, the blood that all went down would almost turn this valley, the dirt, color black. And it would be a really sad-looking black color. So, you know, how sad was it that all these sacrifices had to be made constantly for our sins, right? And all this blood had to keep being washed down this valley. But Jesus was walking through this valley with the disciples at this time, okay? And He would be reminded by this blood or this remnant of the blood, He would be reminded of His sacrifice that He was getting ready to do, you know, once and for all as the Lamb of God for all of us. Amen? And but thanks be to God, right? Amen? So Jesus is walking through this valley on the way to the Garden of Gethsemane and His impending arrest, okay? So verse 2 says, "Now Judas, who betrayed Him, knew the place because Judas had often met there with his disciples." They used to go there to pray. Jesus used to go there to pray, as we all know. Amen? So Judas kind of knew this was his hangout, okay? So just the other night, me and my wife were watching a movie about Mary Magdalene where Judas is telling Mary at one point in the movie that he had Jesus... He was trying to make an excuse, I think, but he said that he had Jesus set up to be arrested because he wanted Jesus to begin His purpose sooner, right? So, which he believed was conquering the Romans. That was supposed to be His purpose in their eyes, right? That's what they wanted. And freeing His people from persecution and the tyranny of the Roman government. Well, I don't believe that story for a minute, right? Judas was the son of perdition, right? He was destined for darkness, okay? He was destined to do God's will. God's will was for him to have Jesus arrested, amen, to set him up. And I'm sure Judas had it all wrong anyways, okay? Judas had it all wrong. Matter of fact, all the disciples had it all wrong. And they were disappointed by Jesus' arrest. And they thought that Jesus would overcome the Roman government. They wanted Him to come on a white horse with a sword and conquer, right? That's what they wanted. So they just couldn't believe that Jesus was going to die and come back in 3 days. They couldn't believe it. And they didn't want to believe it. So they doubted the Savior. You know, how could they doubt the Savior, right? They were living with Him, right? How could they doubt Him? So it's easy to condemn those disciples for doubting Jesus. But how often does that happen to us? You know? How often do we doubt God's Word and act as if it's not true? If we are Christians, we know that Christ has promised to return someday to establish the everlasting kingdom, right? As Christians, that's what we believe, right? That's what it's going to be like right there. Amen? Oh, glorious day, right? Amen? Hallelujah. But yet we still become overwhelmed with our fears about our future, about our health, our finances, our relationships, and our faith. You know, are we looking at the world with kingdom eyes? Or are we trusting in God's will for our lives? Is our faith greater than our fear? Right, Cecilia? I like that shirt you got on today. Is our faith greater than our fear? Faith over fear, right? Can we trust Jesus' words in times of trouble and in times of worry? Can we trust His words? So regardless, Judas betrays Jesus, not knowing that he's fulfilling prophecy. Amen? And in a few minutes, Peter would also try to take things into his own hands and only to be corrected by Jesus. Amen? And so... Verses 3, 4, and 5. So Judas came to the garden, guiding a detachment of soldiers and some officials from the chief priests and Pharisees. They were carrying torches, lanterns and weapons. And Jesus, knowing all that was going to happen, went on and asked them, "Who is it that you want?" And Jesus of Nazareth, they said. And he replied, "I am he." And Judas the traitor was standing there with him. Picture. Now Judas knew the place that Jesus would usually retire, okay? And he would pray there with his disciples. And I believe Jesus probably dropped a hint, you know, before he left the upper room, amen, about where he was going to be at. Go do your will, right? So Judas came to the garden with a detachment of soldiers and some officials from the chief priest and the Pharisees. Now, a detachment was said to be 1/10 of a legion. And a legion was about 4,000 to 6,000 soldiers. All right? So, why would they need 400 to 600 soldiers? 1/10, right? Why would they need 400 to 600 soldiers to go arrest one man, right? So, well, first of all, remember, there's about 250,000 Jews in town. Okay? They're all in town for the Passover. And many of them, just a few days prior, were welcoming Jesus on the colt as he came in. Amen? And so, who knows? They might have started, maybe they thought they were going to start a riot to protect their king. And they thought that this detachment was gonna do them some good, I guess. But remember, the temple guards had already failed to arrest Jesus in the temple courts. Remember that. So they wanted to make sure it was gonna get done this time and get done right. So, whatever made them more comfortable, they just sent more people. So because if Jesus really wanted to get away, you know, it didn't matter how many people they brought. If Jesus really wanted to get away, remember in Matthew's account where Jesus said, I could call on 12 legions of angels. He said, I could call on 12 legions of angels if I wanted to protect me. That would be... So, I don't think a detachment would help them against 12 legions of angels. Amen? Remember when the Lord sent one angel against the Assyrian camp and killed 180,000 men with one angel. So if he had 12 legions, I figured it out, it'd probably be about 72,000 angels. All right, so 72,000 times 180,000 men, I don't think they had that many guys. All right, so Jesus was in control. It didn't matter how many men they brought or what they did, Jesus was in control. And then they were armed with torches and weapons. And Jesus says in Matthew 26:25, he says, "Am I leading a rebellion?" Looking at all these soldiers and Pharisees, right? He said that you have come out with swords and clubs to capture me. Every day I sat in the temple courts teaching and you did not arrest me. Jesus was doing God's will peacefully, and no amount of soldiers was going to stop that. He was doing this voluntarily. So are we doing God's will in our lives? Are we doing God's will in our lives? Are there soldiers trying to stop us from doing what we want to do? Thank God that we have the freedom to live in God's will in the United States. Amen? But not everyone has that freedom. How about our brothers and sisters in Christ living in Afghanistan? Or living in North Korea? If there is any in North Korea. But thanks be to God we live in America. Amen? Land of the free. Amen? Now Jesus, knowing all that was going to happen to him, he's Jesus, right? He knew everything. Hello, right? He's Jesus. So he asked him, "Who is it that you want? Who is it that you want?" And now, doesn't Jesus know who they're looking for? Of course he does. He knows everything, right? He says, "Who is it that you want?" You see, he's not really looking for an answer. He's not really looking for an answer. He's just drawing their attention away from the disciples to himself. And he's hoping that they're going to let the disciples go. He's always thinking of us. Amen? So they reply to him, "Jesus of Nazareth." And he says, "I am he." Now in the Greek, It says, I am. And this is a reply. This reply is a reference to Exodus 3 when God tells Moses, tell him that I am the great I am. Amen? And so, once again, Jesus is calling himself God. But are they receiving that? Do they know that? You know, a lot of these Pharisees knew the Bible. They knew the Old Testament really well, right? So who knows? Were they receiving it? So you see, other religions may say that they have the path to God, but only Christianity's path to God is God Himself. Right? Our way is God Himself. Jesus Christ. There is no other way to the Father. This is why Christianity is superior to all other beliefs, to all other religions. Amen? It's about a relationship. So remember what C.S. Lewis said about the three options we have. I preached about this before, about Jesus, okay? Number one, he's either a lunatic. Sorry, Lord. He's either a lunatic, right? Or number two, he's a guy that thinks he's God. Yeah, right? A guy that thinks he's God. You know, there may have been many people that think they're God or Jesus or the second coming, right? There's been many people in over time. And I got a few names for you. One was Ann Lee of the Shakers. She thought she was the female incarnation of Christ. And and she ended up dying at age 48. And then there's another one named Arnold Potter. He was a Mormon leader who claimed the spirit of Jesus had entered his body and he became the Potter Christ. Okay? The Son of the Living God is what he called himself. And his story didn't end well. He died in an attempt to ascend to heaven. He jumped off a cliff. And he didn't make it. He didn't make it. His body was later retrieved and buried by his followers. And then the third one I want to talk about, which is pretty interesting, Aaron Joaquin of the La Luz del Mundo Church of Mexico. Now, you won't find this one on Google, so don't even try Googling it, okay? I got this from a very trustworthy source, my wife, okay? So this church was established in Guadalajara in 1934, and this man led the church until his death in 1964. When he had already claimed his church to be the light of the world, and that he had received God's word that he would be the second coming and be resurrected 3 days after he died. Okay? This is what he claimed. So upon his death, they sat him in a chair in the sanctuary. Okay? They sat him up in a chair in a sanctuary, and 3 days went by. And he didn't come back to life. He wasn't resurrected. So eventually they had to break his body down so they could bury him, right? And I don't know how many days I think they kept him in there until they couldn't stand the smell anymore. And they ended up burying him. Well, he was not the great I am. Amen? He claimed to be, but he was not the great I am. His son and his grandson would later succeed him in leadership. And that led all the way up until 2019 when his grandson would be arrested and he's still awaiting trial with a $90 million bail for child sex trafficking. So I guess the Lord doesn't honor false prophets. But like I said, you'll find that on Google. If you look that up, you'll find his son on Google. But yeah, that's my point. The Lord doesn't honor false prophets. And many have claimed, but only one was resurrected. Amen? Only one was resurrected. Only one ascended to heaven. And only one could say, I am the great I am. So, Maranatha.
It could be today.
Amen. All right. And number three is that he was who he said he was. The Lord, the Son of God. Amen? So once again, Jesus is making the claim that He is the Lord, He's the Son of Man, and He is the Son of God. Now Judas, the traitor, was standing there with them. Verse 6 says, When Jesus said, "I am He," they drew back and they fell on the ground. Next picture. Or next one. There you go. It's the best one I could find of everybody falling back, okay? So He's saying here, "I am." He's not hiding anything. He's saying, "Let's do this. I'm He." Okay? You see, Jesus is a volunteer. He is allowing this to happen. He is in complete control, and He still is today. Amen? He is in control with such power that just by speaking one word, over 500 soldiers, right, and Pharisees, they all fall down by His word. Amen? So, this is a showdown of power, okay? God's power and the power of Satan in the world. And the world will never be a match for Jesus. Amen? The world will never be a match for Jesus. No matter how bad things look, don't lose hope. Amen? Verse 7 says, He asked them, "Who is it you want?" "Jesus of Nazareth," they said. Then He says, Jesus answered, "I told you that I am He. If you're looking for Me, then let these men go." This happened so that the words He had spoken would be fulfilled. "I have not lost one of those you gave Me." So remember in John in chapter 10, I think I preached about this as well, when Jesus called Himself the Good Shepherd, right? Who lays down His life for the sheep. It's my favorite picture of Jesus too. Well, one of my favorite pictures right there. Ain't that beautiful? I got that same staff too. Thanks to Pastor Rick. So remember how He compared the good shepherd to the hired hand, right? Who doesn't love the sheep because the sheep don't belong to Him. Okay? So when the wolf comes to attack the sheep, the hired hand runs off for his own life. Right? Runs for his life. He doesn't love the sheep. He is not the good shepherd. But Jesus is the good shepherd. And He'll never run on us. Amen? Jesus is the good shepherd. Because He loves us. He loves the sheep. He loves us all. He says, "I am He. If you're looking for Me, let these men go. Let My sheep go." So He's standing up to the wolves while fulfilling God's will, and the disciples don't get it. Especially Peter. And as the short-tempered guy he is, in verse 10, he pulls out his sword. The disciples only had a couple swords against 600 people, and he starts to defend Jesus. Amen? Some say Peter was a coward for denying Jesus three times, but here he is pulling out a sword and challenging 600 soldiers by himself. Amen? Sounds pretty brave to me. He would later on be brave too. Me and Pastor Rick were talking about this yesterday. After he received the Holy Spirit, he'd be much braver. Right, Pastor? Amen? Even to the point of being buried up or crucified upside down on a cross. Amen? So Peter swings for the servant's head and almost completely misses, cutting off his ear. He's trying to take him out. He wasn't trying to cut off his ear. Amen? But you got to remember, Peter's not a guard. He's not a soldier. Peter's a fisherman. Amen? Who knows how long he's been wielding his sword, but he's a fisherman. But a brave fisherman at that. Amen? And so he's obviously not a good swordsman. But and the servant's name whose ear he cut off was Malchus, which is a little detail given to show that this is an eyewitness account and that Malchus was an eyewitness to this account as well. So if others wanted to question, they could always go find Malchus and say, "Hey, did this really happen?" Amen? So John was there. The story's trustworthy. So Peter had good intentions, but at this moment, he's trusting in his own plan. He's not trusting in Jesus' plan. Amen? He's pulling his sword out and trying to take things into his own hands. So how easy is it for us to resort to our own power and our own plan other than the Lord's when things are going wrong? Amen? When you're attacked or provoked or angered, do you pray about it? Do you trust Jesus to get you through it? Do you honor Jesus with your actions? You know, before I was born again, before I started to live my life for Christ, I never knew what the day would bring. It's a scary way to live. Alcohol and drugs would always welcome trouble. I used to drive around with a loaded AK-47 in the trunk of my car. It's a horrible way to live. We see it on the news every day. In 2019, 16,425 people were murdered in the United States. 365 of them in Arizona. That's one person a day murdered. You see those shirts, "You all need Jesus," right? Well, we all need Jesus. Amen. We all need Jesus. Peter had good intentions. We all have good intentions, I believe. But you know, the old English proverb says the road to hell is paved with good intentions. Unless we're trusting Jesus and living by the Word of God, our good intentions can get us into some serious trouble. If not killed. Amen? So Peter had been with Jesus all this time. He heard him say that he's going to the Father, "In a little while you will see me no more, and then after a little while you will see me again." Yet he still does not get it. And he tries to take things into his own hands by pulling out a sword and swinging it at Malchus. But Jesus is super gracious with Peter and doesn't throw him under the bus. Amen? He just looks at him and thinks, "I'm going to die for this man who hasn't even been paying attention to me." There he is. Then I can imagine Jesus saying, "Peter, the gospel is not you or anyone for that matter whipping out a sword and fighting or giving up their lives. It's about me dying for you. It's about Jesus dying for him." Jesus would tell him, "I'm going to die for you and the sins of the world, and you don't get it." But eventually Peter would get it. He would see the resurrected Jesus and he would get it. He would receive the Holy Spirit. Then Jesus also displays the gospel and his mercy towards Malchus when he heals his ear, right? He puts the ear back on, right? We don't see it in this account, but we know from the other accounts that Jesus does heal his ear. Amen. And lucky for Peter that he did that, or there might have been a fourth cross on Golgotha that day, right? Amen. Then in verse 11, Jesus commanded Peter, "Put your sword away. Shall I not drink the cup the Father has given me?" He's saying, "You don't need your sword. My words are sharper than any two-edged sword. You don't need your sword. Don't use violence to prove your point or show others what you can do." Humility is the key. Humble yourselves before the Lord and He will lift you up. He will fight your battles. He's already won the war. Amen? Now this last minute and unique miracle that Jesus performed on Malchus' ear was unique because no one really expected it and nobody asked for it. He just did it. Amen? And doesn't that happen for us? We'll be going through something difficult in our lives and we start to handle it or deal with it under our own power. We forget to pray. We forget to ask God into our situations. And then bam! Jesus heals our situation. Amen? Peter's health would have been at risk if Jesus would not have healed this situation. But Jesus didn't just heal the situation, He destroyed the evidence as well. Right? There's no evidence, right? If Malchus would have wanted to press charges for what Peter did, where was the evidence? Right? He took the evidence away. And so it is with the cross. This cup that the Father had given him to drink, the sacrifice of the cross, which erases the evidence of all of our sins. Amen? Erases the evidence of all of our sins once and for all. This is why we recite the sinner's prayer so often. Because Romans 10:9 says that if you confess with your mouth that Jesus is Lord and believe in your heart that God raised Him from the dead, you will be saved and you will be forgiven and the evidence of all your sins will be erased. This is the work of the cross. This is the cup the Father has given our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ, the great I Am. Now, if you're ready to receive this today, if you're ready to dedicate or rededicate your lives, let's say the sinner's prayer together. Amen? All right. Next slide. There we go. 1, 2, 3. Heavenly Father, I have sinned against you. I want forgiveness for all my sins. I believe that Jesus died on the cross for me and rose again. Father, I give you my life to do with as you wish. I want Jesus Christ to come into my life and into my heart. This I ask in Jesus' name. Amen. God's peace be with you all. Amen. Thank you. Amen.